The scripture reading for this morning comes from Colossians chapter 2. This can be found on the Bibles in the chairs in front of you on page 984. Page 984, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were all raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Colossians 2 has been providing us with a whole series of before and after photos of ourselves, before and after Christ. You may remember, without Christ, our lives were empty, hollow, lacking a sense of purpose and meaning. We were stumbling around in the dark, and the harder we would strain to find fulfillment and satisfaction, the more disappointed we would become at the latest material acquisition or titillating relationship or worthy cause that would leave us even emptier than before. And the cycle would start all over again for us, as we once again believed that this particular purchase or this particular person or now this cause will finally help me realize the settled joy that I so desperately want to experience. There is a reason that this cycle never fulfills us. Scott Haifman describes the diagnosis like this: we were never intended to meet our own needs by making an idol of the created order or its creatures. We were not designed for the disappointment that comes from second-class dreams. The primary object of our affection was never intended to be anything or anyone other than God Himself. And the Bible is God's antidote to the poison that comes from seeking our satisfaction in anything other than knowing and enjoying God forever. Have you ever chased second-class dreams? Have you ever settled for second-class gods? The Bible calls them idols. And there's a reason that your before picture looks the way it looked. But now, the after photo in verses 9 and 10. In Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All the fullness of God poured into your life now through Jesus Christ. After Christ, there is a fullness to living that is found nowhere else. Before Christ, our lives were hopelessly governed by the self-centered, sinful nature of our flesh. And all our decisions and all of our commitments were made with ourselves in mind. Even our morality and the form of love that we expressed in our relationships had self-serving motives at the root. God may have been important to us, but only so far as He could help us get what we wanted. The selfish, my selfish agenda dominated everything. We were held captive in a prison of our own making, shackled to the cruel and unrelenting slave master of sin, and powerless to change, but consciously and subconsciously condemned by our own guilty consciences. And religion and rule-keeping were ways to try and justify ourselves and maintain an image of relative respectability as we frantically sought to plug the leaks in the dike that maintained our self-esteem. This is an exhausting and pathetic way to live. But then Christ acted upon us. You can see it in verses 11 and 12. After Christ, the body of flesh was stripped away in an act of spiritual circumcision that recalibrated our lives, bringing them back into alignment with God and His ways. And the power of sin is now broken. And while we will never perfectly obey until we are glorified, the decisive change has taken place within us, and we are free now. We are free to follow Christ and free to live by the truth instead of lies and free to love, to really love as Christ has loved us, taking the initiative to even sacrifice for the good of others who don't deserve it. We receive that kind of love and now we give it away. This addiction to self has been overcome, and now in losing our lives, we are finally free to find them in Christ. Before Christ, look at verse 13, you were spiritually dead. The before photo had that clammy, ashen look to it, even as we spent our lives as spiritual zombies, dead even while we lived. And the best we could hope for were the sporadic and momentary pleasures of sin, but we were dead. We were dead to the one who created us, dead to His Holy Spirit, dead to eternity, dead to Christ as Lord, dead to joy and peace and hope, dead to love, dead to faith and the obedience that flows from it, dead to the glory and beauty and majesty of God, dead in our trespasses. But then Christ acted upon us. And when He rose from the dead, we rose with Him. We came alive, now spiritually responsive and a new life within us that wants to be just like Jesus. It's being born again, or born anew, or born from above, as Jesus Himself described it in His conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. But note, in all of these ways, these are not things based on something that we do. These are things of what God has done through the work of His Spirit in us. They're possible because we have been united to Christ. It is, as it says here, together with Christ that we are made alive. Any of us who has been around a newborn has seen a living metaphor of this new spiritual life right before our eyes, and we see it these days in the life of our new granddaughter, Claire Tyndale Hinch. And this new life expresses itself as she cries. Newborns cry, reminding us of the instinctive prayers of hope and trust and dependency of a new believer crying out to God, Abba, Father. And she sucks, demonstrating that instinctive hunger of the new believer for spiritual food. First the milk of the Word, and then later the meat of God's Word. And she moves. Yesterday, as Heidi and I were watching her, she was trying. She's this little tiny baby you hold like this, and she was trying so hard to lift up her little head and look around. She flexes and strains, and eventually she'll roll over. She'll sit up, she'll start to crawl on all fours and begin exploring this world into which she has been born. And that's how it is with the newborn believer. There's a whole new spiritual world to discover. There's a whole new pattern of living and a new mission and a new vitality to life. A sign that God has acted upon you through Jesus Christ. And she rests. A baby sleeping in the arms of its mother, or at complete peace, snuggled on dad's chest, is a metaphor of the rest that God gives his children. I have a picture of me holding Luke, and we're both sleeping with my little boy on my chest. And now Luke, this little girl, sleeping on his chest. A metaphor, Psalm 23, where it says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And he makes me lie down in pastures that are green with all the nutrients and everything that I need for sustaining my life. And he leads me beside the still, quiet waters, and he restores my soul. All of these before and after realities, part of experiencing the kingdom of God now, and they are ours not because we have done anything, but they are what God has done through Christ to us and in us, and they constitute part of your new identity and are intended by God to shape the way you think about yourself and the way you think about the salvation that you have received. He says, back up in verse 6, you received Christ, now walk in Him and be rooted and built up in Him. Be established in your faith. Understand exactly what God has done through Christ for you. It's supposed to make a difference in the way we look at ourselves and this great salvation. And this morning we add one more set of before and after photos to the album, and you can see the description beginning at the end of verse 13, it's right up here on the wall too, and on including verse 14. We are among the forgiven ones. I had to highlight the phrase at the end of verse 13 in my Bible so that I'm constantly reminded of this amazing truth that God has forgiven me all of my trespasses. That's what it says. So I took out that marker, and I didn't even care that it bleeds through the other side. I just wanted that really bright so I could be reminded. How many of them? All of them. And what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that all the sins that you have ever committed by actively disobeying God's revealed will in the Bible, all the sins you have ever committed by passively failing to do what God has commanded you to do in the Bible, all past sins, all future sins, all public sins, all private sins, all the big sins, all the little ones, all the ones that haunt you, and all the ones that you're not even aware of, all the sins that you've promised never to commit again, and all the sins that you keep struggling with, all the sins of your words and your thoughts and your actions, on no less an authority than God's Word, I can assure you right now that in Christ you have been forgiven all your sins, fully forgiven forever. Can we say that? Fully forgiven forever. And to drive this truth home, Paul tells me three more things that I know about your sin if you are in Christ. Look at verse 14. First of all, there is a record of all your sins that legally stands against you before God. And Christ has canceled that record. See that in the text? On Sunday evening, October 14th, 1883, Charles Spurgeon preached these words to his congregation. Consider, dear friends, what this record was. When a man has some charge or insinuation against him merely whispered about or floating in the air, he hardly knows what it is, and perhaps, if he's a sensible man, he doesn't care much what it is, and he lets it fly about until it flies away. But when he has an accusation made against him in black and white, when there is a handwritten record against him, a charge written down and brought before the court, an indictment upon which he is to be tried, that is a more serious matter. Have you ever been served with a summons? There is against every unconverted man and woman a handwriting which will remain and which will be brought up against him or her at the great day of judgment. It's not a mere baseless rumor floating about, but something tangible that will last and which cannot be removed except by the almighty power of God through Jesus Christ. Second, not only is the record of your debt canceled, but it has been set aside. It's been removed entirely from your account. It can never be held against you. But there's more. Third, Jesus took the charges against you and me, and he nailed them to the cross. That's what happened to that record that stood against you. It was nailed to the cross. And why is that significant? Because often in the days of Jesus and Paul, when someone was condemned to die on a cross, their crimes were posted above their heads for everyone to see. And the way that your and my sin has been canceled and set aside is by having Christ take a list of our sins and have them nailed above his head, demonstrating he was taking our punishment upon himself. This is what has happened to the charges against you before a holy God. And because he has suffered and died as our substitute, taking the penalty for our sin upon himself, it would be unjust of God to ever punish us again. God's justice cannot demand payment for the same sins twice. He could never have had his son shed blood to pay for our sins and then hold them against us. Again, Spurgeon. First he blotted them out, then he took away the record, and finally he nailed it to the cross, and there it is, its accusing and condemning power forever gone. And now, child of God, sit down and say this to yourself. Say, as to all the sins I ever committed, whatever they may have been, inasmuch as I believe in Jesus, the record is crossed out, and consequently, the very parchment upon which it was written, to use that figure, has been taken out of the way, and that I might be quite sure that an end has been made of it, once for all, my Lord nailed it as a crucified thing, which he has put to death with himself upon the tree of sacrifice, and now it has no more power to alarm or annoy me. Gone forever. You don't have to believe the accusations of the evil one. Jesus canceled them, set them aside, nailed them to the cross. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. praise the Lord. Bruce Gotchi asks, what would your life be like if you really believed this truth? Well, you'd spend less time regretting the past and more time living fully in the present. And you'd be less concerned about keeping people at arm's distance for fear that they might discover the real you. And you might be more willing to be open with those around you. If you really believed this, you would justify less and confess more. Imagine what that would do in our marriages. You would spend less time licking your wounds and more time counting your blessings. You would find it easier to freely forgive other people. And you would love Jesus Christ so much more if you really believe this. Brennan Manning said the God of Judaism forgives the person who has changed his ways and done penance and shown that he's leading a better life. Under the old covenant, there is no forgiveness for those who remain sinners. The sinner just faces judgment. But the God of Jesus Christ does not judge us, for he loves even those who are evil. And in a word, the Father of Jesus loves sinners, and he is the only God that man has ever heard of who behaves in this way. Unreal gods and inventions of men despise sinners. And all of this, of course, is almost too incredible for us to accept. God does not reluctantly forgive you. He is eager to forgive you in Jesus Christ. Christ so paid the price, everything is gone forever. He remembers it no more. It is not charged to your account. You are free. And the offer still stands today. In Christ, you can have forgiveness of all your sins, and there is no other way to be forgiven except through Jesus Christ. That's what he meant when he said, there is no other way to the Father except through me. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, there's one Lamb worthy of the sacrifice that you need to be restored to a right relationship with God. A childhood accident caused poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life of semi-invalidism before she married Robert Browning in 1846. But there's more to her story. In her youth, Elizabeth had been watched over by her tyrannical father, and when she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because of her father's disapproval. And after the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where they lived for the rest of their lives. But even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship, and almost weekly, in all the years to come, she wrote them letters, reaching out, wanting to reconcile. Never once did they reply. And after 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. And when she opened it up, Elizabeth found all the letters that she had written, and not one of them had ever been opened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in all of classic English literature. And had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. You need to understand that the Bible is God's love letter to you. Do you hear the message in his letter to you? Do you hear it this morning? If you're a believer, you need to let your faith grow its roots down into this aspect of God's character. Can you hear his heart this morning? And will you respond? This God who loves the unlovely, who rescues the unworthy, who pursues us with goodness and mercy every day of our lives, who has made absolutely every provision necessary for our complete cleansing and forgiveness so that we stand holy and acceptable in His sight. It says, pours fuel on your heart for gratitude, and it humbles you because you know that none of it was owing to you being better than other people, even the worst of sinners, no better at all, so that the more you believe this truth about God, the more it makes you like Jesus in all of your responses and your attitude and your words and gestures. If you insist on hanging on to your sins, if you insist on listening to the accusations of the evil one against you, it will lead to more shame, more anxiety, lack of peace, drive you into more sin. It's a perpetual cycle of addiction that is aimed by the evil one at stealing from you and destroying you completely. The remedy is the gospel of what God has done through Jesus Christ. You are only asked to hear this and to believe it, to say yes. Thank you, Father, for such a sufficient salvation as this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, because you took care of the biggest problem in our lives, the most costly remedy, you gave it freely to us, and because of that, we know that you will keep every other promise you've ever made. And we know, Lord Jesus, that you left this planet to go prepare a place for your people, having made that full and final sacrifice for their sins, making us completely acceptable to the Father. One day soon you will come back to take us home. But until that day, may we live in light of the gospel and be established in the gospel and sink our roots into the gospel. And may we be quick to talk about that gospel and share this greatest news, especially with those who need it most. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We adore you, and we stand amazed that you did what you did for people like us. And yet it's true, forgiven and cleansed forever, fully forgiven forever. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all glory and praise. Amen.